And so it's in the Song of Solomon in chapter number 7. I'll start our reading at verse 6. Our message will come from verse number 10. How fair, this is our Lord Jesus Christ. And good morning, George. I appreciate you being here, brother. Is how fair and how pleasant you are. The Lord Jesus is speaking unto us, the believer. This is one of the beautiful things about the Song of Solomon, how he talks unto us, his church, his bride. How pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. He takes a delight in us. This stature of yours is like a palm tree. I have to warn you, quote unquote, that this is getting hot and heavy. I was reading this and I was thinking about a song. I think it was Rick James with the Fire and Desire. And it just came into my mind, the passion of that song and of this song here. It's the Song of Solomon. It's the old rabbis, I'm told. If you had to be over the age of 30 in order to even read it, and that's not right. It is a message as for his church, even the small children. But it is a passionate fire and desire between Christ and his bride. It isn't only one side that I love him, but it's he loves us too, with passion, with fire and desire. Verse number 7, this stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up the palm tree. Other version says, I will climb the palm tree. And so he calls us a palm tree in our stature. We're upright, we're holy, we're pure, we are enduring until the end. And he's going to climb up us. It is romantic language. And I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breast, this is Christ speaking unto us, be like clusters of the vine. And the breast, they are for the enjoyment of the husband, our Lord Jesus, and for the nourishing of our spiritual offspring, is to bring up these other children of God in the faith. And so we have communion with him, and then at the same time we have help unto those that can be helped. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your, it's of your breath or of your nose like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. So that's for kissing, that's for enjoying in this, as we speak of him, as we pray unto him, as we approach him by faith, of the wine that goes down smoothly for my beloved. That's what he calls us, or that's what he also called him. Moving gently the lips of the sleepers, and our response, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Here is what caught my eye in this text. His desire is towards me. This is this flaming, impassioned, it's the love of God that he has towards us is a fire. It isn't indifference, as if he just has to save us, he has to do the work, he has to put up with us. But he connected in the eternal covenant his obedience unto God and his love towards us and our redemption are united. He expressed his love towards God, and that is infinite, by his love towards us in redeeming us from the pit of sin and our corruption. But it was more than a work. A desire, his passion is towards me. His heart. And there's a text that's in the book of Zephaniah in chapter 3 that illustrates this in verse number 17. Of the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, he will save. He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will be looking upon us in contentment, like you're holding something or someone in your arms passionately, and you're just calmly content in your love. You're happy, you're satisfied, you are fulfilled. He will rejoice over you with singing. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's what sent him unto the cross. And that is what he expresses now in his fellowship, in his desire for communion. And so what this text does is it makes me love him back. As I realize his love towards me, his passion, his fire and desire, it actually makes us to open up our heart and to embrace him and to approach him and to come out of our hiding, out of the rocks, and to pray unto him and to fellowship with him and to walk with him and to honor him and to love him. Now, I know that the love of God, if it is received in the flesh, it produces nothing. It produces arrogance. It produces pride. It produces complacency. That is, the flesh says, he loves me, so I'm going to be indifferent towards him. I'm going to disregard him. And we did that in chapter 5. If you do remember that from last week, in the Song of Solomon 5, it's in verse number 2 and 3. I sleep, but my heart, it is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, I have blessings, and my locks with drops of the night. And then our response of indifference, I have taken off my robe. That's the flesh. How can I put it on again? I don't need you. I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? In the flesh, the love of God and the gospel, it does absolutely nothing. But we don't stop preaching it just because in the flesh, men and women, they mistreat it. They take it irresponsibly. They abuse it. They sin that grace may abound. But in the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, this same gospel, it makes us serve God. There are preachers and there are churches who hide assurance, especially here in Nigeria, and they hide the love of God. And they have a system that is built upon works and on giving. At the preaching seminar, it was last night, as to one of the comments afterwards, is that the tithe has replaced the love of God. It's the tithe has replaced the entire gospel. And so that our love towards God is expressed in our money. It is our acceptance. And if we don't do this, then we can't have this. And that's utter blasphemy. It's the love of God. It produces our giving. It produces a heart of generosity. And so as we really see, saints, he's passionate about us. He's inflamed. He's hot on our trail. He is climbing up upon us. He calls us a palm tree. And he says, oh, your fruit is wonderful. I'm going to climb this palm tree. I'm going to embrace its branches. I'm going to enjoy its fruit. And the roof of your mouth is your breast. It is intimacy of the highest favor. Intimacy. And just like with Jacob, it was love that compelled him to labor for 7 years. And he got tricked. And after a week, he got her. But he had to work another 7 years just to pay off his debt. It was love that compelled him. Herein is love. Is that God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he loves us. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 20, it says this, it is utterly worthless. It is worth nothing, says he buyer. But after he bought it, as he goes his way rejoicing. He calls us a sinner. Because that's what me and you are. In and of ourselves, I am worthless. As I am nobody, as I ought to be in hell. That's all true. But after he buys us and he redeems us, he's in the restoring business. He knows of the value of his work in this utterly worthless object that will make it precious and valuable. And so he goes his way rejoicing because he loved us. He gave himself for us. He made us new creations. He made us his people. And if he loved us, even while me and you were yet sinners, how about now after he has redeemed us? And we can't allow our sins, our failures, our lack of productivity to ever diminish this love of God that he has towards us in Christ Jesus. Me and you will love him more in heaven. That's true. But he will never love us more than he loves us now, than he loved us in all eternity past, than he loved us even while me and you were in our sins, because his love for us is based upon Christ and is hot with passion and fire. There isn't a human on earth who loves his wife like Christ loves every child of God. And what the scripture says is, it's better to marry than to burn. So if you can contain yourself, you don't marry. But if you can't, then you marry, and it's pleasing in the eyes of God. If it's in Christ, if it's with a believer. So his passion, his love, his affection, his hotness, his burning desire, that's what compelled him to marry us and to be our Savior. As you see, when God set his love upon us in the covenant and he gave us unto Christ, from that moment in eternity past, and it wasn't as if it was a moment. It was always in the plan of God. He's always known everything he would ever do. That's all knowledge. That is omnipotence. He never learns anything as God. He knows the He's in the future, and he sees everything that will ever happen forever and ever and ever. And he's always been that way. And so in that sense, saints, he's always loved us, but it's for human language, is when he gave us unto the Son, he didn't just receive a project. Like, I can have a project that I have to go and I have to be doing something, but I don't necessarily even have any love towards this object, this person. I just want to get my task done. That's not Christ. There is no indifference with him. And so let's go back in of our text. It's the Song of Solomon in chapter 7. It's the first thing I want unto bring out is, I am my beloved's. I am my beloved's. This is a message of assurance that's for me and you. This is something personal. That's the beauty of the Song of Solomon in my soul. It's my personal interaction with Christ, as if I'm the only human being on earth. It's just me and him. But this assurance, it is good for us. Don't let doubt take it away. Don't let sin or your failures take this away. Don't reject this love and say, I'm unworthy. It's not based on you. If it was based upon us, then we could never be loved. But our acceptance is because of Christ. And whatever me and you do that is actually based on his love towards us, it is pure, it is holy, it is accepted. It's the spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. That's the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 2. In verse 5, let me start at verse number 4. It says, coming unto him, Christ, as to a living stone, and he was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious, and me and you, we see his value, if we have a glimpse. But you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. You see, as to what Cain did was unacceptable because Cain was not acceptable, because Cain came apart from faith. He came by the quality of his work. And he said, Lord, you accept me based upon how well I'm doing, how good I am, how strong I am, and how much I love you. And the Lord said that you have not done well, but Abel approached God through the love of God that's in Christ. And what he said is, since I'm acceptable unto you through the finished work of Christ, and I'm putting my trust in your Son, I'm trusting in your love towards me, and because of that, here is what I have in response, in thanksgiving. That's what made Abel and his offering, his gift, acceptable in the sight of God. Once I realize, and it's the only way that me and you can ever be doing anything good, is to realize he loves us, his desire is towards me, and the scripture said it. I am my beloved. I'm accepted in him. I'm loved because of him. I'm forgiven in him. My sins are put away. I'm cleansed. I have a new heart. I have a new mind. I'm a new creation. I have perfect standing. I'm blameless. I'm holy. I am my beloved's. He belongs unto me. He is my beloved. And I belong unto him in the covenant of grace and redemption. He bought me from the slave yard of sin. He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. He loves us, and he's made us our own possession, or his own possession. Now, saints, there's a love of God that is for everybody. Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. He still shed tears and wept over people he hated. In this sense, here is what it means. He hated them in the sense he allowed them to perish in their own will. He allows these people to tell him no. He allowed Esau to choose evil. That's hatred. It's like as to when the scripture says, if you don't hate your mother, father, and sister, and brother, you can't be my disciple. It means that Christ is first. And when God puts his hatred on a person, he lets that person be. If you don't want Christ, I'll meet you at the judgment. But for us, he has a special love. That's what's here. It is me and you, we have a special love towards him that is above everybody on earth. And he has a special love towards us, his church, his elect, every individual child of God that is special and flaming and passionate and redemptive and will not let us perish. I am my beloved's. Are you sure? Are you sure? It was a person, saints, that was online from yesterday, and they were mocking the doctrine of the Reformation, and they had no idea as to what was being uttered out of their hands on the keyboard. What they said was that a Reformed people, and I call myself is a believer, but if you want to use that term, is I'm in harmony with most of the doctrine of the Reformation. But the five solas say that a man is justified by faith alone, by faith alone. And what this person was saying is that as a Reformed person, is that what we really teach is justification by works. Now that's ignorance. The Bible teaches, and that's all it counts, is that I have full and complete assurance that I'm justified, accepted, that I am righteous in God's sight just by trusting Christ. And then that faith, it bears good fruit. And that fruit also gives me assurance. It's the book of John in chapter 4. It's a man, he had a servant that was sick. He went unto the Lord Jesus. It was either a son or a servant. He said, help me. The Lord Jesus reproved them for saying that there was a need of the signs, of the miracles. And he begged them, Lord, just have mercy. And the Lord Jesus said, as you go your way, is your son or your servant is healed. And then the scripture says he believed and he went his way. That's faith. It's without sight, it's without emotions, it's without feelings, it's based only on the word of God. When he went his way, he's showing he believes God. If he did not believe, he would still be asking. He'd still be questioning. He'd be trying to say, no, is you have to come down? No, he heard, he believed, he went. But as he went, he heard from his other servants, his son was healed. His son was healed. And then he asked him, at what hour did this healing happen? And when they told him, he put together 2 plus 2. That's assurance. That's also assurance. He is sure that it will happen because the Son of God said so. And that's our assurance. I believe God, I'm accepted. I believe the gospel, I want of the benefits, and I know that just by believing, all of this is mine. But then power, joy, peace, holiness, love, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit comes into our life, and then we get even more assurance. So as you know, I am my beloved's. And that's the purpose of this doctrine in the Song of Solomon, is to assure us, not in a fleshly way, that, oh, he loves me, and so I'm going to go sin now. That will cause us problems. And he will spank our hide for that. And he will actually break us out of that slavery. That's just serving sin. But if it's received in the Spirit, there's joy, there's peace, there's assurance. And these are things that me and you ought to have, ought to possess as extremely valuable. Extremely valuable each and every day. Point number 2 from the Song of Solomon in chapter 7, verse number 10. His desire is towards me. His desire, his flaming hot passion. This isn't a husband that is more interested in the Xbox. And then he climbs into bed at night and he just off asleep. And then after work, he wants to go hang out with his friends. This is a man that's all over his wife. This is a man that is in the kitchen on her neck. This is a man that as he sees her passing by, he says something to her. He is, as we like to say, chasing her all around the house. And he's expressing this passion, this intimate, flaming hot desire to make us feel wanted. It is to make us feel wanted. Have you ever been wanted by somebody? Especially by somebody who you wanted to want you. Oh, how good it feels. That's love, right? He wants me, and I want him to want me. It breaks my sin. It breaks my guilt. It breaks my shame. It evokes in a new heart. See, if I don't love you, and you want me, it can be irritating. It can be flattering. It can be irritating. But if I love you and you want me, it excites my love to another level. And being born again and having a new heart that is holy and that loves God, as the Holy Spirit gets in there by faith and produces this enjoyment of the love of God, this knowledge, this assurance, this comfort in his love, that enables us to abandon ourselves and to grow in love. That's what makes us lay down our life for Christ. If you ever met a missionary, as you read the books, what is it all of them have in common? It is the love of Christ constrained them. It forced them. It made them do it. He loves me so much, I have to go lay my life down for him. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel it produces. It doesn't actually work in everybody. Not everybody's of the Spirit. Not everybody has been born again. But in those who have the Holy Spirit, and it is in the new man, they're taught by God, there is nothing more powerful. And so, as preachers, we have to keep preaching the gospel so people can love God. If all we're preaching is rules and warnings and some duties and commandments and some more warnings and examine yourself, if there are no promises, if there are no sweetness of the love of God, if there are no drops of mercy, if the gospel is not preached, then all we're producing is a powerless and a hypocritical people. So you've got to trust the love of God for yourself. Then when you trusted it and you've experienced its power, then you go out and preach that. And you warn and reprove and correct and command in the light of this love of God that's in the gospel. And it's hot fire. Hot fire. Hot fire. That makes it easy to pray. Because you don't have to be eloquent and you don't have to be praying long. And you don't have to feel something. Just to know he loves me, I can speak to him. And then the last thing here, his desire is toward me. Me. Now, that is it's the wonder of wonders. That his desire is towards us in grace. Sinners. Even though I love God, I'm a sinner. Oh, pride, indifference, coldness of heart, self-service, self-glory, self-seeking, hypocrisy, vain ambitions, doing things to be seen by man, doing things for human approval. It could be meanness. I've already talked about indifference towards God, but that will lead to me being cold towards these other people. All these things are in us. It could be jealousy. It could be envy. These sins are in us, and we see them. He corrects us. He says, let absolutely nothing be done by pride and for vain ambitions and for self-glory, but in a lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I'm to live my life in a selfless way. Preaching is not for self in any way. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done for yourself. But in lowliness of mind, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let each esteem others better than himself. Not that he is a better Christian, but let me take care of him. Let each of you look not for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Stop being so selfish. And so he reproves us. And he corrects us constantly. And I'm seeing my sin. But you know what? I'm growing. I'm seeing areas as to where I'm failing, as I'm seeing areas as to where I'm wrong. And we are shedding our old skin. But what makes us to keep going? Not to despair, not to give up, not unto quit. What keeps us encouraged is his desires towards me as I am for real. There is great comfort, there is great peace in being real with God and man. And the more me and you are real with God, and we know we're nothing, and it's all by grace, it's all His doing, and it ought to be for His glory, it's the more that me and you can be real towards people, because we're not trying to impress anybody else. If we pray, even in public, it's in secret. If we give, even if we're sticking our hands in the basket, it's in secret. If me and you are, if we do good works, it's in secret. It's not for human approval. It's in thankfulness. It's in praise. It's in love towards my neighbor. And he that sees in secret, who looks into the heart, he will reward us openly. I think, saints, hear me on this. If me and you got serious with God and said, I want to live for you, to preach for you, speak for you, act in a way that pleases you, I want you to give me the Spirit to bring you glory, and I don't want any glory for myself. Oh, the Lord God would bless us, and people would hear our gospel in the depth of their soul. He wants us to bring Him the glory. And what enables us? And to get this strength, and to keep going, and to get more grace, and to humble ourselves, and to realize I'm just loved. I'm not here to be better than somebody else. I'm here to praise His love. I'm here to show them His love. Preaching is not, it's not to make self great. It's to let these other people experience what you experience. It's to increase, it increases our joy as we see them with their eyes on Christ in holiness, in love, in peace, in joy. That increases our own joy to serve their souls. But if we do it selflessly, it's blessed by God. And it is impossible. People talk about a revival. If we serve God, it will happen. If me and you repent, the Spirit, He shall come. If I turn from me to Christ and trust His love, how can the Spirit not come? It's been promised. It could be a man, it could be a church, it could be a nation. If we obey God, it will bear good works. It will bear the fruit. So it's an automatic response of obedience. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's repent, our brother Peter says, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Trust your sins are gone, and the Spirit, He'll come. He'll come. He'll come. If we look at these areas in our life and He helps us, He fixes us, we trust Him, we bring them after your heart's broken, after your sin's been exposed, after He's humbled you, after He's knocked you down, as you went in there strong and you look at yourself and say, Lord, I failed again. Just return to Him. He still loves me. He still wants to help me. He still gives me grace. Nothing has changed in the covenant. He'll improve me. He'll assist me. It will make our ministries stronger. So, as I want, in conclusion, saints, as I want to encourage you and myself to be loved by God. But don't forget it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't stop preaching it. Enjoy it. I am my beloved's. And His desire, His passion, His flaming hot fire of love is towards me. Me as I am. Me who I'm a sinner. To add absolutely nothing unto him. He loves us freely. He rejoices over us with love. The Lord bless you, saints, and I hope I can be helpful to you. If I can, you can hit me up on a message. If anything was unclear, you can leave a note right now. I think I can see you. But let us close in prayer. Our Father, you do put the gospel inside us. You get the glory. You get the praise. This love is all because of you. It isn't our work. And as you make us understand this passionate love, it produces our natural response is to love you back. It's to want to serve you more selflessly and to do better, that you could be glorified and praised and not us. As the psalmist said, Lord, not unto us. Help us to be selfless. Let us be a selfless people. Let us be all about this gospel of your love. And let us sincerely, Lord, from our heart, tell other people about you, that they can experience our joy and that our own joy may be full. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, Father, bless your church in Nigeria. It's the men here who are gathered, who are listening. Bless them with sincerity to preach from the heart your gospel. Bless them with thy Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, Lord, let your name be established here. Amen. And thank you, brothers, and my sisters, too. God, the Lord bless you. Amen, Brother Timothy.